Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you in this place, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus, in this place. We just ask you to have your way in us tonight, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. You're worthy, Lord. We honor you and respect you. We fear you, Lord. You're a mighty God. You created the heavens and the earth. Ropa kia se kia motomba kia se kia le kia mrova kasi te kia le kia motoma ki se kia no tomba ki rob le kia dre ma kasi te kia le tomba ki. He said, and rightly so, I am the creator. And where reverence is due, reverence should be directed, says the Lord. So honor and fear me, and lift up your hearts towards me. Surrender every fiber of your being to me in worship, says the Lord. For it's in my presence that many changes are taking place. For there's many things within you that I will change as you yield to me and worship me with your whole heart. So draw near to me and I will draw near to you, and you will find that everything that you've been running after could have been found in my spirit, in my presence all along, says the Lord. For I am your rider on the white horse. I am the one that you long for. I am your heart's desire, says the Lord. Learn to come to my table and fellowship with me. For I am always willing to spend time with you. But you must choose to yield to what your heart desires. You must choose to recognize the importance of what I've placed in your heart, says the Lord. You must choose to come to me. For I am not a God that is far away. I am a God that is near, says the Lord. I am right before you. I'm always with you. Recognize my gentle promptings. It's those who look to me. It's those who look for someone to yield to that find me, says the Lord. Ropa kia se kine kombla kia drama kusota koloma prapa kasiti kile kia motoma para kasi. Robla kia drama kusiti. For it's those who yield to me with their whole hearts that find that there's always more room for surrender, says the Lord. So surrender more fully to me every day. Learn to become more yielded to me day by day, says the Lord. For there's always more yielding. For it's those who learn to yield day by day. It's those who continually learn to be yielded to me that become fully yielded, says the Lord. So live a life of surrender. Live a life of sacrifice on my altar. Allow me to transform you so you can become like me. For I came down to your level and became like you, says the Lord. I humbled myself so that I could become your sacrifice, says the Lord. Now you must choose to humble yourself as a living sacrifice. And it's those who become a living sacrifice and die to this world that truly live. For it's those who humble themselves as a living sacrifice who I teach how to live, says the Lord. For I've come not to take away from you. I have not come to take away from you, but I've come to give you life. And that life is found only in me. That life is found only on my path. So stay on my path. Listen intently. As you learn to listen intently every moment of your day, you will hear the clear direction so that you can stay on my path, says the Lord. Many run forth. They run to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, to the left, to the right. They look up, they look down, they go down to the deep, they rise up to the highest heights, looking for many things to satisfy when it's right before them, says the Lord. For I am the King. I am the only God. I am the only one. I am the living one. I am the God of love and peace. I am the King of glory. So come to know me for who I truly am. For there's much to learn of me. There's many thoughts about me. There's many beliefs about me. But my word reveals who I truly am, says the Lord. For everything you need to know of me can be found by my spirit and through my word, says the Lord. Hallelujah. He wants us to trust him, he said. You see, I stand up here to pray and he starts talking about wanting to trust him. So we need to recognize that he's working when it seems dark and nothing seems to be working out, that we can just trust that he's right there. He's not far away. We don't have to wonder, oh, where did God go? Because everything feels like God disappeared suddenly. He's been there the whole time. He's well aware of your circumstances. And he also knew about your circumstances 3 months before they happened, you see. And he already had a plan. He already knew about it. Before he even created you and knit you together tightly in your mother's womb, he already knew the circumstances that would happen on this date. And he already had a plan worked out. And as long as we say yielded to the Holy Spirit, as long as we say yielded to God's word and submission to him, then he's going to help us walk down that path. And if the wall's in front of us and it's made of concrete and it's outlined in iron, we'll break down the wall because God is with us. Amen? God is with us. Sometimes you just need to remember yourself who he is. He's God. And he's a God of power. He's a God that parted the Red Sea. Amen. It says the Lord touches the mountains and they melt like wax. Hallelujah. He speaks and the whole earth trembles. He stirs up the sea and the waves and the waters. He's a mighty God. Hallelujah. So we need to quit questioning if it's going to come to pass. Because if he's God and he created the heavens and the earth by simply speaking words, but words of his power, and he sustains all things by the power of his word, then we can trust that if we're acting on his word, we don't have to trust in this thing between our ears. We just trust in our heart that he's working it out. Amen? He's a mighty God. He will do it. The Bible says he will do it. It says he will do it. Amen? You know, Michelle went to a meeting with a friend of hers or a relative, and they had a meeting and they were all running around. They said, God might do it, they said. He might do it. And they were all excited that just of the possibility that God might do it. But let me tell you something. God says he will do it. Hallelujah. There's some confidence in he might do it, but there's a lot of confidence in he will do it. So just know that he's going to do what he's purposed in your heart. Hallelujah. We talked a little bit about Satan being bound. There will be no tempter during the millennium. Again, the millennium is 1,000 years. It's 1,000-year period that we call the millennium. And that 1,000-year period starts immediately after the tribulation period ends. The tribulation period is a 7-year period that is directly, it starts immediately after the church is raptured out at the exact same time that the peace agreement is made between the Antichrist and the Jewish nation Israel. It's called Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week. And that week is 7 years long. It's a week, it's 7 years, seven sevens he talked about. 77s, 490 years. You see, and this is going to be the last of the sevens, and it's a 7-year period. And after the tribulation period, then we're going to come back down for Armageddon with Jesus, riding on white horses, and Jesus also will be riding on a white horse. On his head are many crowns. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. His face is like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. His hair is white as snow. Amen. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, Isaiah said. And that's not the blood of Jesus is dipped in. It's the blood of all the nations that have been trampled in the winepress of his wrath. You see? And he's going to come. We're going to come back with him in Armageddon. And we're going to put down all the people who side together with the Antichrist and rise up against Christ. They're all prepared for it because Satan influences the whole thing. But we're going to, you know, it says that they were all killed with the sword that comes out of the rider on the white horse, Jesus himself. So just one word, he'd probably just speak one word out of his mouth and they'll all be slain. It says their tongues will rot in their mouths, their eyes will rot in their sockets, and they're just going to wither away. That's what the Bible says. We may get to some of those scriptures and talk about it. So then the millennium begins, and Jesus, when he comes down for Armageddon, some people think he's just coming to destroy everybody. That's not his intention, but he does have to put down rebellion, but he's really coming down to save Israel. He's coming as a mighty Savior to Israel. He's going to save them from the Antichrist. That's the main purpose that he comes down, is to show them that he's their Redeemer and he's their Savior and he's here for them. Amen? And at the end of the tribulation period, it says, according to the Apostle Paul, he said, and so all Israel will be saved. So 144,000 Jews, or 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel will get saved in the middle of the tribulation period. And they're going to get raptured and caught up before God's throne. And at the end of the 3.5 years later, at the end of the tribulation period, all Israel's going to give their lives to Jesus. And they're going to be hiding out in the place in the desert, it says, according to Revelation chapter 12. And they're going to be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach, out of the Antichrist's reach. That's influenced by the serpent, who's the devil. And they're going to hang out in Edom, Moab, and Ammon, according to the book of Daniel. In a place in the desert, they're going to be taken care of and safe so that they can be saved at the end of the tribulation period. So during the millennium, Christ is going to set up a reign as a king. He's going to be the one that reigns supreme in the earth. People will see them with their physical eyes. Everyone will be expected to pay respects to him. There will be sinners. I will give you many scriptures to prove that there will be sinners in the millennium. If there were no sinners, then why would there have to be capital punishment to slay the wicked? You see? Just think about that. I can give you a whole bunch of scriptures on it. And one of these services will teach on that specifically because I keep making mention of it. Now we know that there's going to be universal peace according to Isaiah 2:4. There's going to be universal prosperity according to Isaiah 65, 21 through 24. Everybody say amen. You will not lack anymore or wonder how you're going to pay your bills because the whole universe is going to be belonging to you because you're a joint heir with Christ according to Romans 8, 16 through 17. Now, if we're a joint heir with him, he said, God has not given us a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but he's given us a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Suffer, that doesn't sound like fun, does it? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we're suffering now because we're in this world. We're not of this world, Jesus said. And he said, Father, he said, I'm not asking you to take them from the world. He said, but to protect them by the name that you've given me. You see, we need protection right now because we're in this world and the suffering. Peter, according to Peter, 1 Peter 5:9, he says that your brothers around the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. But the verse before it, 1 Peter 5:8, he revealed who the suffering's from. It's the devil. You see, he said to be self-controlled and alert your enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what he likes to do to us strong ones, us who've made a decision to meditate His Word day and night, and we spend time praying in the Holy Ghost and fasting and surrender to Him, what He likes to do to us is He tries to, like repetition, He tries to beat on us repeatedly until He gets you all beat down and worn out. That's what He tries to do. And if you're one of those relentless ones that keeps pursuing God and keeps pressing in and growing, maturing, He tries to do it over a long period of time, over years. You see, He tries to just get you to throw up your hands and say, I can't take it anymore. That's what He wants. That's what Satan's attempting to do. You see. So He told us to be self-controlled and alert because we know that the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You see. But what you need to realize is that typically the lion is not the one that hunts, is it? It's the lionesses that go out and hunt. And the lion, he doesn't do the hard work typically. You see, he just roars and then he eats the meal that they provide. They beat it down. So what if Satan's a roaring lion, then who's the lionesses? That's all his little demons that are trying to beat you up and persuade you to give up, you see? He just likes to come in and devour you when he's got you all beat up and worn out. You see, and what he likes to do is he likes to seclude us from the flock. He likes to get away, just like he does, the lions, the lionesses, they like to find a weak antelope and so on and so forth. They like to get them away from the herd because there's power in numbers. And if they can get us away from the herd, that's likened unto the church. If the devil can get us away from the church, then he can get us secluded somewhere apart from the corporate anointing of God, and then he can beat us up easier. That's why Satan likes to tell people that it's okay to not be part of the church. But let me tell you something. If you witness to any of these people that say they're not part of a church, you dive into it, they're all living in deliberate sin anyways. Every one of them. Whether it be the sin of unbelief and not obeying God's word to come to church or some other sin, they're living in deliberate sin no matter how you look at it. And they're not okay. It's not okay to be a backslider. It's not okay not to go to church. So we're talking about that, but we're trying to talk about the millennium. Amen? So let's see if we can get into this. So we know there's going to be universal peace. There'll be no tempter. There'll be universal prosperity according to Ezekiel 34:26, Micah chapter 4. Zechariah 8, there will be a financial system which will be the tithe. The tithe is before the law, during the law, and after the law, according to Malachi 3:7 and Matthew 23:23 and many other scriptures, Hebrews 7. There's going to be justice for all. Amen. Why don't we go take a look at the justice for all? Going over to Isaiah, if you got your Bible with you. We'll just look at a couple of these scriptures. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, that's Jesus, and the government, everyone say government. So there's going to be a government during the millennium, a government, you see. So there's going to be a social system, a government, we're going to be on a planet. It's planet Earth, the same planet we're on now, you see. There's going to be a kingdom, which means there's a king. If there's a king, that means there's a throne. If there's a throne, that means there's subjects to that throne, which that'll be the people who are not born again, the heathen. It calls them the Gentile who enter in after the tribulation period. And again, I'll show you the scriptures in a little while, maybe next service or something about it. Now, let's take a look here. The government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful. Everyone say Wonderful. Hallelujah. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now somebody say, well, how can he call Jesus Father? Now we deem a lot of people fathers. You say the father of the faith movement. Smith Wigglesworth. They call him the father of the faith movement. Now, the reason they call Jesus the everlasting father, well, is he God the Father? No, he's not God the Father. He's not God the Father. But what he is he's the originator of eternal life. So they call him, just like you'd say, the father of the faith movement, he's the father of everlasting or the everlasting father. He's the originator of eternal life. So he calls him in Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 10, the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. So he's the everlasting father. He's our prince of peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You see? So the millennium is the first 1,000 years, but there will be no end to his government or his kingdom. Amen. Amen. And he will reign, see, he's going to reign as a king on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice. We're talking about justice today. Justice and righteousness from that time and forever. So he makes multiple references showing that this reign of Christ during the millennium is an eternal reign. You see, it's 1,000 years. And then after that, he puts down all death. The last enemy, everyone say enemy, to be destroyed is death, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the reason I say that, he tells you that the enemy is death. So sickness is death working in the body. So God's not the one creating sickness, because if death is the enemy of God, and sickness must be his enemy too, right? It says, Jesus, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, you see. So the healing was done by Jesus, and God was the one influencing him to do the good works by the Holy Ghost, but the devil was the one oppressing. So sickness and disease and everything evil comes from the devil. It's not come from God. So we see here that his justice and righteousness will be from that time on and forever. Now let's see a couple other verses here. Go on over to Isaiah chapter 11, since we're in that book. And we'll go to verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. It's referring to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You see, Jesus talked 46 times in just the few sermons that he taught. You know, most of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of it is history. There's quite a bit of teaching in some of the chapters. But if you did the math, it's not that much teaching in comparison to the history. And, you know, Jesus mentioned 46 times he mentioned hell. 46 times. And just as he didn't even teach 46 times, and he mentioned hell multiple times in his teachings. So he's taught about the fear of the Lord. So we want to fear God. Amen. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. You see, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Looks on the heart. Or decide what he hears with his ears. He's not going to judge like a man. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, there we see the word again, justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So that's mentioning the justice, but since we're there, let's just talk a little bit more about the conditions of the millennium. Verse 6, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. This is referring to universal peace. That includes the animal kingdom, though. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Now, normally that would be a meal for them. You see, there's going to be difference. There's going to be peace in the animal kingdom. Which means that it was not God's original intent for them to eat each other. That's part of the curse that came on the earth. The lamb and the lion and the yearling together. So they're all going to be herded together. And a little child will lead them. Now, that would be extremely dangerous for a little child to even be around one of those big animals. You see, but not during the millennium. Not in the eternities to come. He says the cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the viper's den, or the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we know that Israel is going to evangelize the many nations that enter into the millennium, and they're going to proclaim the gospel. They're going to finally fulfill what God originally commissioned them to do, just like He commissioned the church. He commissioned us to preach the gospel. Now, a lot of people like to limit that to us preachers, but that's every believer. He said He's committed to us a message of reconciliation. He says, because we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. You know, we should fear God more than we fear those people who are going to reject us. And again, the best way to get over yourself and get over the fear of being rejected is go out and witness to a bunch of people get rejected a bunch of times. Amen. You'll get over it real quick. After you get rejected about 50 times, and then all of a sudden one person hears it, you'll just focus on the one person that heard it, you see. So we want to preach the gospel to as many opportunities that arise. He says we're supposed to make, the Bible says, to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Amen. Now, so we know there's going to be justice for all. We'll look at a few more scriptures here. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Now, that's not just during his first coming, but this is also making reference justice to the nations during the millennium, because he's not going to change his mission or his goal. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his laws, everyone say laws, the islands will put their hope. So let's talk about the moral law of God. Michelle, do you have your phone on you? I want you to open up Isaiah 42 to a concordance, if you would do that for me. And in the meantime, let's go on over to Isaiah chapter 65. There's quite a bit I want to talk about in Isaiah 65 and 66. So let's, since we're in this book today, let's just continue on. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Isaiah 65, let's read verse 20. Now, because there will be no more tempter, we're going to have a lot less problems with the devil during the millennium. In fact, we're going to have no problems with him. But there will be people that do choose to sin. They conjure it up in their own hearts for some reason. They just rebel against God, just like Christians try to rebel against God today and think they're getting away with it. And unfortunately, there's going to be immediate capital punishment for anyone who sins a sin unto death during the millennium. Now, us Christians who are truly born again and living for God are going to have glorified bodies. You're not going to want to do that. You see, you're going to have a body that has life working in it, and your flesh that wants to influence you to sin now, you're not going to have that anymore. You're gonna want, your body's gonna even want to obey God. All the the lust of the flesh that tries to rise up from within, the evil of the hearts that tries to rise within from the flesh, not coming from your spirit, man, but from your flesh. You're not gonna have problems with that. But we still want to have our focus on God's word and obedience to Him always. But He says here, you know, He talks about the new heavens and the new earth and. Verse 17. In verse 20, he says, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. Now it says this, now this is during the millennium, he who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. Now, he just got done telling you verse 20 that it sounds like nobody's going to die, right? But then he reveals in verse 21 that there will be some who die, and the ones who die will be considered a curse. In other words, they committed a sin unto death is what happened. So they open up themselves to be cursed, and as a result, capital punishment is what takes place. It says they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The reason he says this is because a lot of times Israel would rebel against God, and he'd say, I'm going to drive you, I'm going to pull you away and scatter you among the nations, and other people are going to eat from your vineyards, and other people are going to overtake your houses. You see, this is not going to happen anymore. And that what he's making reference to there is they're going to stay obedient to God. And they're going to get to keep the blessings that he gives them. He's not going to have to remove them from the blessings he gave them because of their disobedience anymore. So now, in verse 22, it says, no longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. Now, we know some of the trees live 1,000 years. Olive trees live long over 1,000 years. Some of them do. There's many other trees, species of trees that live. I don't know, some of them redwoods probably live quite a long time. He's trying to paint you a portrait here, telling you people are going to live a long time. You see, 100 years old, he says, someone's going to be considered a mere child. He's painting you a picture that people are going to live for a long time. They're going to live forever if they obey God. You see, even the natural people that live through the tribulation period, even though they don't have glorified bodies, if they continue to live and obey God's laws, they will live forever, like Adam and Eve were destined to live forever. You see? Adam and Eve had natural bodies, and they would have lived forever if they would have not brought the curse upon themselves by sinning against God. It'll be the same thing in the millennium, because he's restoring things back to God's first habitable state for humanity, which is the Garden of Eden. That's what he's working in the millennium. So he says here, for as the days of a tree, so be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Amen. Doesn't it sound nice? You can enjoy the work of your hands for a long time. He says, he will not toil in vain. And anybody ever feel like you work in vain? It just never seems to get where you want to be. Sometimes we bring that on ourselves by disobeying God, but sometimes that happens because you got an enemy at work against you. We need to use our authority against him. You see, if you don't give God your tithes and offerings, you're going to live under all sorts of problems because you're already disobeying God. But if you do that and you're struggling, he says he rebuked the devourer for your sake, but he's given the authority to the church now. We need to use our authority and tell him to get his hands off our finances. You see, but in the millennium we won't have to do that because there will be no more devil stealing our blessings from God anymore. So, now he says here, they will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. I want to think about this now. A lot of people like to take, you know, Jesus talked to the Sadducees. He said, there's 7 brothers among us, and each one died without having a children. Whose wife will she be? Jesus said, they're not going to marry nor be given in marriage, Jesus said. So people take that scripture out of context, not realizing what Jesus is talking about. I'm not going to get into it a whole much, but if this verse was only one that you could read, it says they're going to bear children. Is that what it says? So, you know, there's another scripture that says there'll be perpetual generations. That means that they'll always have children. Say, well, I don't believe that, Pastor. And how can they be? Listen to me. Just listen. If there's going to be perpetual generations, and they're not going to bear children doomed to misfortune, and he said that seed time and harvest will never cease. Never cease. That means that sowing and reaping, he says, will never cease. That means that what he instituted in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve to replenish the earth. And if he's restoring things back to the original perfect state that he recreated the earth to be in, then and told them to replenish the earth then why wouldn't people have children in the millennium? You see? Now, if he's going to allow the natural people who live through the tribulation period to have children, why wouldn't God's chosen holy ones be able to reproduce holy offspring? And some people's minds just cannot get this because what they believe, they got wrong belief. You know, that's called filthiness of spirit. Filthiness of spirit according to 2 Corinthians 7:1. That's wrong belief. That's the spirit of religion. Some people just can't get over themselves and accept that God's word says. If he says there's going to be seed time and harvest, isn't a sperm and an egg, is that not seed time and harvest? You see, the penetration is made into the egg and 9 months later a human produces an offspring. That's a harvest. A seed went in, you see, it went into that egg and it produced the harvest. So if seed time and harvest is never going to stop when you plant seeds in the ground and produce an olive tree or fig tree or an apple tree and so on and so forth, myrtle tree, then what are you going to do? How is he going to stop with the seed time and harvest when it comes to procreation? See? Can anybody believe that God's word says? It may be hard for your mind because I'm telling you that the reason we're going to go over a lot of these scriptures because there's a lot of preconceived ideas of how things are going to be. It's not going to be the way your mind thinks. It's going to be what God says. We're renewing our minds to what God says. Doesn't make any difference what we think. It only matters what God says. Amen. Unless we think like God thinks. That's what we're doing here. Now, I just wanted to make mention here, if you'll bear with me. Now, that word justice is also translated judgment. And I just want to give you the definition of what it means. It's the act of deciding a case, place, court, seat of judgment, process, procedure, litigation before judges. It's a sentence, execution. It's also a decision. Proper, fitting, measure, fitness, manner, plan, custom. So what God wants to do during the millennium is he wants people to get what they finally deserve. And if we're in Christ, we're not going to get what we deserved according to sin, because that means that the penalty wouldn't have been paid. But since the penalty has been paid for our sin, we're going to get what Jesus deserves. Amen? Amen. And Jesus deserves everything because he's never sinned, and we're going to get everything. So he's going to, and you know, and according to our good works, there will be extra reward. Everyone say extra. Extra. Everybody likes to get extra. The kids want extra candy. I give them one piece and they put their hand out like I didn't give them any. They want more. They want the extra candy. You see, but if we do good deeds in this life and we obey God, then he's going to have extra reward for those. He says, according to 1 Corinthians 15, he says, just as star differs from star in splendor, so will it be at the resurrection of the dead. You see? So if we obey God, we're going to have more glorious bodies than others. We're also going to have more position and rank and rule, to rule and reign with Christ. We'll have a better position. You see, just like there's in a workplace, there's different rankings. There's managers and there's higher-ups and there's other people. And you got some people have multiple bosses and multiple managers. And you got managers, you got associate managers, and you got the main manager. It's going to be the same thing. God's going to have a rank in order to his kingdom in a similar way. So you can understand that, right? In a workplace, you got the boss and you're the employee, or maybe you are the boss. You see, but maybe there's an owner above you. Well, Jesus is the owner, he's the king, and he's the boss. And we're going to be his, you can just say we're going to be his employees, so to speak. So your mind can understand it. And, you know, some will have greater rule and reign than others. We're going to have more subjects to rule over, because the subjects of the kingdom will be those who lived through the tribulation period. Somebody's going to have to manage over them. You see, because those people are capable of sin. You see, they won't have a tempter, but they can still do it. And who's going to execute the judgment? You see, who's going to keep order to God's government? Now, He delegates authority often. He's delegated his authority to the church on this earth right now. He's also going to delegate authority for his kingdom to us. And we're going to rule and reign over these subjects. And we're going to make sure that the laws are executed properly and everything's set in order. So we won't, you know, We won't have to worry as much about obeying the laws because it's going to be in our hearts and in our bodies to do so, but we will have to concern ourselves with making sure that everyone else is obeying the laws. You kind of be like a police officer in a way. Amen? Make sure everything stays straight and nobody's trying to rebel against God's government. You see, he even talked about being free from those in authority. In Romans chapter 13, he said to do what is right and he will commend you. He said he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. He said, you want to be free from the one in authority? He said, then do what is right and he'll commend you. You see, he said, but if you do what is wrong, he said, live in fear. That's what he said. He said, you're going to have to fear because something bad's going to happen because you're opening up the door to all sorts of trouble by not obeying the local government and not obeying God's laws. He said, you're supposed to obey them not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. You see, that's your relation to God is your conscience. That's doing right and wrong. Now, you could sear your conscience. You know, there's a pure conscience that says a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what we want to have. Now, so God's going to execute judgment and everything's going to be just the way it should be. There'll be no more perversion to justice like there is today. There'll be no oppression to the poor. There'll be no more oppression to anybody. Just righteousness and holiness. Go on over to Isaiah 66. Let me show you something here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Go on over to verse 18. This is during the millennium. He says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame. I want you to think about this now. I keep telling you that there's going to be sinners that live through the tribulation period and enter into the millennium. Now let's do the math here. If this means what it says, and we know that it does, he says he's going to gather these. He says he's going to gather these nations together. It says they've not heard of my fame. Not heard of my fame, you see. So if they've not heard of his fame, that means that somebody's got to evangelize them. Amen. If they've not heard of his fame, well, how could they not hear of his fame? There's plenty of people on the earth today that have never heard of Jesus. Somebody will argue, I get this all the time. Well, what if they die and they never hear Jesus? What's God going to do with them? Well, he's going to judge them according to conscience, according to Romans chapter 1. We see, but they never heard of Jesus. He can't send them to hell. Sure he can. He says creation is enough. If they're old enough to understand right from wrong and they look at creation and start worshiping a tree instead of worshiping the Creator, then he has the right to judge them negatively. What about little kids? They go to heaven. Jesus said they're alive unto God. Well, what age do they go to heaven? I don't know. I'm not God. But I can tell you this, that if they know right from wrong, they're accountable. I had the one woman, she told me she had a religious spirit, and she told me that little babies know right from wrong. They know right from wrong. And we know little babies don't know right from wrong. But there has been one person who testified they seen a six-year-old boy in hell. So we're accountable for the way we train our children. And I believe that it varies from child to child. you see. Because not all children develop at the same rate. So we just want to make sure we raise our children right. Because the parents are accountable for the way we raise our children. So we should just read them the Word of God every day and just teach them to do what is right. So there'll be nations that have not heard of His fame, neither have seen My glory. And they shall declare My glory among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are heathen sinners. This is during the millennium. So they're all going to hear about it, and they're all going to get a chance to conform to God's laws and understand His ways. And obviously they wouldn't be as accountable for perfection as we would be, because we understand God's Word and we understand the things of His Spirit, right? So they'd be less accountable for us. So if they got caught doing something, God, at times He will correct them and say, you can't do that anymore. If you do it anymore, you're going to have to, you know, we're going to have to punish you for that. You see, God's a very merciful God. He's not going to just run around slaying everybody. But there'll be certain sins like murder and so on and so forth that there'll be instant capital punishment. There won't be any questioning about it. So you just want to get it right. Now He says here, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to My holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. Amen. So God, again, God speaks to the Gentiles, helping to gather Israel from all lands back to the promised land, or they'll become an eternal nation under the Messiah. So He's gathering them all together under the King. Because a lot of the Jews are scattered among the nations as a result of their sin. Now, you know, they never wanted to be out of their homeland. It's a terrible thing to a Jew to be out of their homeland. They don't want to be out of their homeland. You see? Hallelujah, Jesus. So there's much to be learned about the millennium. Are you learning anything?
Amen.
You see, there's hundreds and hundreds of scriptures, and we're trying to go over some of them. But I will say this. Human life will be prolonged, and there's going to be justice for all. Crime waves will be a thing of the past. There will be no political, lodge, personal, or church pull in that day. The Lord and His glorious saints will try men and also judge them, thus assuring justice to all alike. Now we know God's a just judge. He calls Him the righteous judge. If a man commits a sin worthy of death, he will be immediately tried and executed. There will not be 1,000 ways of staying execution or prolonging the trial. The law will be enforced to the letter, as it should be by man today. Now human life will be prolonged. Isaiah 65:20, Zechariah 8:4, also makes mention of it in a prophecy of Luke 1:33. Human life will be prolonged to 1,000 years, and then those who do not rebel against God during that 1,000 years, with Satan at the end of the millennium, will be permitted to live forever. And we'll see that as we go on. There's also going to be an increase of light. Isaiah 30:26 and Isaiah 60:18 through 22. The light of the sun will be increased 7 times. Everyone say 7 times.
7 times.
So you know, you look at the sun now and it's too bright to look at, but it's going to be increased 7 times according to the Bible. And the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun today. So you can imagine it's going to be extremely bright, you see. But there's going to be a brighter light than that light. It says during the new heavens and the new earth, it says we will not need the light of the sun or the light of the moon to shine on us. He says the Lord our God will give us light, and the Lamb will be its lamp of the new kingdom. So even though the sun and the moon are going to be, the sun's going to shine 7 times brighter and the moon is going to shine like the sun, Jesus is going to be the one that gives us light. We won't even need that light. We're going to be walking in the glory of God, if you can imagine this. Absolute light. You know, the Bible says God is light, in Him there's no darkness at all. That's in holiness, and it's also literal. Hallelujah. Now we've seen there's going to be changes in the animal kingdom. Isaiah 11, 6-8, 65, 17-25, and also Romans 18-23 makes mention of in the New Testament. All animals will have their natures changed. There will be no more fierce or poisonous creatures. Things will be as they were in the Garden of Eden before the curse, with the exception of the serpent will still be cursed. He's still going to crawl on his belly forever. So that curse that's on the serpent is always going to remain. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'll read you one more. The land will be restored, Isaiah 35:1-10, and 55:12-13, and many other scriptures, Joel 2, Ezekiel 36, and Amos 9. All lands will be restored to a wonderful beauty and fruitfulness. With the exception of the site of Babylon and perhaps a few more centers, a great rebellion against God. Now, he says the smoke of Babylon is going to go up before God forever. So there's going to be specific locations that were exceedingly wicked. God's going to, they're going to be destroyed eternally. Now look at this. Nobody's going to dwell in them. Nobody's going to want to pass through them, it says in the Bible. Nobody's going to wander through them. Nobody's going to travel through these areas. And Babylon is one of them. And Babylon's located between the Tigris and the Euphrates in that area of the world. And it's going to rise to power again in the last days. Now, this force from heaven will defeat... Oh, excuse me, I'm on the wrong page here. Now, the reason he's going to allow Babylon and a few other centers of rebellion against God to be destroyed eternally, they'll be used as object lessons to coming generations of God's wrath against sin. You can read about that in Isaiah 34 and Jeremiah 50 and 51. The earth will not be fully restored to the original condition until after the millennium. So even though we're striving towards the Garden of Eden and everything's going to be very quickly being restored and to a better habitable state, it's not going to be until the new heavens and the new earth where everything's exactly the way God wants it to be again. You see, because there's still going to, again, there's still going to be people who sin. So they're causing problems, and there's still going to be death because we're going to have to execute those rebels and so on and so forth. So at the end of the 1,000 years, death will be put down, and then Jesus will be made subject to the Father again. During the millennium, Jesus is going to be the one who reigns supreme. It says that everything, the Son will be made subject to Him who put everything under Him so that God may be all in all in 1 Corinthians 15. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. We praise You, Jesus. We worship You, Lord. Father, we're just so grateful for what You're going to do. We thank You that everything's going to be great. We thank You, Lord, that we can look forward to these things and live a sacrificial life now so that we can receive the blessings of God for all of the ages to come. We can sit on our own fig tree and we're going to have our own homes. You know, Jesus said He'll go and prepare a place for us. You know, God gave me a few times, He's just given me a glimpse to remind me what He has in store. He's shown me just a glimpse of what one of the rooms in the houses that He's prepared for me looks like. And there's nothing that You can compare it to. He's going to give you your heart's desires if you'll just make the decision to continue to press in and obey Him. He said, so do not lose your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But the righteous will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 35-39. So let's not shrink back. Let's continue to press in and not throw away our confidence, because He's going to richly reward us. The Apostle Paul said, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see? So our light, he calls, and you know, when he called his light a momentary troubles, he said, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. Not one of us in this room has received any lashes. Three times his feet were beaten with rods. They broke every bone in his foot three times. Once he was stoned. He died during that time. That's most likely when we see the revelation of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says the disciples gathered around him and he went back into the city. They most likely raised him from the dead. You know, he said three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and day in the open sea. Could you imagine the terror? There's big fish in there. They could eat you. All sorts of terrible things. He calls it light and momentary troubles. Anything we're going through today doesn't even compare to what the Apostle Paul went through. And he says his light and momentary troubles are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So just keep pressing in. I know it's not easy to be a real Christian and really obey God and obey His Word because Satan comes to steal the Word. You see? There's many false believers out there. There's many imposters out there that claim to know Jesus and everything goes smoothly for them and they brag about it. But let me tell you something. You just keep on pressing in and obeying God's Word. You see, because Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you're my disciples indeed. We're not His disciples if we don't continue in His Word. So just keep on meditating His Word day and night and pressing in, and He's got a great reward for us. We described some of it. We talked about the whole picture. We're giving you a well-rounded picture of it. There's going to be justice. There's going to be execution of sinners. But there's also going to be eternal peace and eternal prosperity and provision. Amen. So just keep pressing in. Don't worry. He's got you. He knows what you're going through. He knows how difficult it is. He's your ever-present help in time of need, in time of trouble. You need to realize that He's ever-present. He's your ever-present help in time of need, in time of trouble. That's tribulation. That's problems. He's right there with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Therefore, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's you need to remind yourself. The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? Lord is my helper. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Jesus is right here with me. God is with me. Amen. His word is Emmanuel. That means God with us. And it doesn't matter how we feel. Sometimes it feels like God is a million miles away. But He says, I'm your ever-present. I'm right there. I'm ever-present. I never leave you. I never forsake you. Say, Lord, it felt like you weren't there. He said, I'm right here. Doesn't matter what you feel. I'm still right there. Even when everything's crushing down. Even when everything seems terrible. I'm right there with you. I'm not going to leave you. You know, Paul said, I'll just read it to you. If you want to turn there, because we're caught up in this exhortation now, so we're going to flow with it. Romans chapter 8. If you're living for God, this is a promise to you. And you need to read it every day. He says this, what then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who could be against us? Verse 31, Romans 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? The Old Testament, the same scripture is in there. It says, who can condemn me? It's Jesus talking. So if nobody can condemn Jesus, and if you're in Him, nobody can condemn you. It says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at God's right hand and is also interceding for us. So if He died for you, it says when we were yet sinners, we were God's enemies, He died for us, Romans 5, 6. So if He died for you when you were God's enemy and now you're God's child, how much more does He love you now if you're trying to obey Him with your whole heart? The devil... Listen to me. The devil was over your shoulder telling you you're okay when you were living in sin. Everything's okay. He tells you you're okay when you're living in sin, but as soon as you're obeying God, he tells you you're going to hell. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He's over your shoulder saying, you're not, God's mad at you. God hates you. But when you were living in sin, he tells you everything's okay. He flips the coin. He tells you you're going to hell when you're going to heaven. He tells you you're going to heaven when you're going to hell. He's a deceiver. He twists things. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, but is at God's right hand and is also interceding for us. He's pleading your case before God, saying, I died for them. They can come to heaven with me. They're living right. They're doing. They're worth their whole heart. They're living for me. says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, everyone say trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, that's where there's no food, the trucks stop moving because there's nothing going on. The crops fail, the cattle are all dead, there's no food left. It would feel like nothing's going good, right? It'd feel like God's far away, but he says nothing's going to separate you from God. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. Famine, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Some of you have been in danger. He says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We're considered a sheep to be sought. He says, no. No, that was an Old Testament. She said, no, it's not how it is. It feels that way, but no. He says, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stay in him and you're safe. All you got to do is press in with your whole heart, and you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. It's those half-hearted ones that do. So just keep reading his word every day, praying in tongues. If you screw up, confess it to God. Don't try to cover it up. Say, God, forgive me instantly. Be quick to repent. Keep pressing in. You're safe. You can't take, the devil can't stop you. Amen? We're more than conquerors. Hallelujah, Jesus. Trying to find my ear. Somebody's got something wrong with their ear. Are they here? Is anybody in the room having problems with their ear? Father, I want everybody to come forward. We're going to pray for your ear. Come on up here. I just want to encourage everybody to keep spending much time praying in tongues. You know, we sent out the text message today. Ask yourself how much I pray in tongues. If it's not very much, that's just proof of the fact that Satan fights that. Because that's the way God releases his, he directs prayer into the earth. There's so many things that need to be prayed for that we don't know. And God just longs for his children to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Ghost to pray those wonderful prayers into the earth. So I just want to remind you that God loves you. I understand some of you are going through testings and trials. He said to consider it pure joy. Whenever you go through various testings and trials, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. When he said consider it pure joy, he meant it. And Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And what the apostle was talking about there is that when problems are happening, when things are going bad, it's the time not to get discouraged, but it's time to lift up your hands and thank God for all the wonderful things he's doing. Because what happens is that the weakness, your weakness, becomes strength. He said, let the strong not boast in their strength, and let the rich not boast in their prosperity. He said, but if anyone boasts, let him boast that he has the wisdom to know me. I just heard that in the book of Jeremiah. You see, so it's good to recognize you have an intimate relationship with your Father. Lift up your hands and just thank him for every good thing that you can, every prayer, small or big, just start. It's what David did. If you read through the book of Psalms, calamity would be striking down, and he'd just start listing all these things that God did in the past. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You need to encourage yourself through worship and praising God for all the things he has done, so you can get an attitude of faith for the things that he's doing right now for you. He's working it out. So Paul said, I glory in my infirmities when I'm weak and I'm strong, because he understood that when he worshiped God in the midst of problems, there's a transference off of the flesh onto the spirit. That's when we become strong. So I just want to remind you to do that. Spend time praising God. There's no better way to get in a good mood than to walk around praising God. You just walk around saying praise God for 5 minutes, you can't stay down. You're going to get strong. It is impossible. I have never in my life praised God for 5 minutes and not felt better. You will feel better every single time. Amen. We love you guys. We'll see you Sunday. Blessed. Bless in Jesus' name. Bless, bless, bless in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus.